So we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're landing at chapter 6 today. Remember that in this book, Solomon is trying to see the world from the perspective of someone who knows that there is a God, but they don't want God to be involved in their life at all. And just a heads up, but this chapter is going to end with a pretty glum perspective. So don't be too shocked. But remember, this is to show how depressing the world can be without God. So it's not saying that this is what the world is really like for a believer who knows the Lord and who has a good relationship with the Lord. So make sure to keep that in mind, because this one can get you down. It's a rough one for me. Chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." So he's talking about something that he has seen in his life, and he says that it's not really rare, but he says that it is something that happens and it's fairly common. Verse 2 here, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all his desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity," meaning just emptiness, "and it is an evil affliction." So this looks like a good thing. You know, God gave this guy riches and wealth and honor, so much so that he could buy anything his heart desired. Well, what could be wrong with that? I mean, that sounds like the American dream. You know, there are many people who buy lotto tickets every week to try and get that kind of life. And then he brings up something that people probably don't think about as being a real possibility. What if they don't get to enjoy their wealth and riches? And he said that the reason for that is because God doesn't give them the power to eat of it. So he's saying that God not only can give wealth, but God can also give them the power to enjoy it. And if God doesn't give this person the power to enjoy it, then it's not going to work out so well for the rich guy, right? I mean, it almost sounds like a person has to depend on God for everything. Yes, and that's the point. And to make matters worse, Solomon even says that this rich guy who has all of this God-given wealth, that his own family doesn't get to enjoy his wealth because a foreigner consumes it. Oh, that's pain on top of more pain. And Solomon is saying that it's not uncommon for this to happen because he has seen this happen. So a big lesson here is if you have wealth and or riches and honor, then you for sure need to ask the Lord what he would have you do with it. Now, this is an important issue with the Lord because Jesus even told a parable about this in the New Testament. Let's look at that. It's in Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 12, and we're looking down to verse 16. In Luke chapter 12, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying," this is in verse 16, "the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully," so he got a lot, "and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, Solomon referred to this situation of a man not getting to enjoy his riches and wealth and honor as vanity and as an evil affliction. So this really bothered Solomon. And you know, he's coming from a very rich perspective there. So back in Ecclesiastes verse 3, "If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better than he." So he's talking about another wealthy man here having 100 children. That's a lot of mouths to feed. And since this guy lives many years, and it says here, the days of his years are many, it sounds like his days were full and not empty days just passing by. So it appeared that he had a full life and all these children. From the outside, he looks like he would have everything that someone would want back then. They would see that as a real blessing. I mean, when you have a righteous society, children are considered important because they will carry on the family name. And large families back then were seen as a blessing, not as a burden or something to be avoided. But then, in this picture of success and of someone having a wonderfully prosperous life, Solomon interjects two possible scenarios. The first one is that this man's soul is not satisfied with goodness. And the second one is that this man has no burial. So let's examine them a little closer. So he had what appeared to be everything a person would want on the outside. But on the inside, he was empty. He had plenty to feed his physical appetite, but his soul had nothing to feed it. And that's because he didn't want a relationship with God. The physical appetite can be satisfied with physical food. That's not a problem for us in our country. But the spiritual appetite can only be truly satisfied by the Lord. And if a person never takes time to have a relationship with the Lord who created him, then his life will be empty on the inside. And as it says here, his soul will not be satisfied with goodness. Now, if you notice, we were singing about the goodness of the Lord today, and I kind of had a smile on that because I thought, wow, Lord, you're bringing that in front of us again. There is so much goodness in knowing the Lord. We have a much better life because of that. So this guy, his soul was not satisfied with goodness. He didn't know the Lord. And then the second scenario that Solomon brought up was that this man has no burial. It's like no one cared whether he lived or died because there was no one there to honor him at his burial. It sounds like no one even cared enough to even take care of his burial. In our time period, it'd be like you went into a funeral home and it was empty. And I don't know if you've seen that before, but it is so sad when they have a person laid out at the funeral home and the casket is there and it's open for the viewing of the deceased person, but there is no one in the room. The room is empty. We have witnessed that kind of thing before ourselves and our family, and it's usually when it's an older person. I guess all of their friends have passed before them, and they probably didn't have enough family to be there, but it was so sad. And the strange thing about Solomon's scenario is that this guy had 100 children, and yet no one saw to his burial. Wow, that really sounds rough. And Solomon compares that picture with a stillborn child. And surprisingly, he's saying from a human perspective, the stillborn child is better off. And then next, he's going to explain why. And don't forget, he's going to give this reasoning from a human perspective, not from God's perspective. So verse 4, "For it comes in vanity," this child, "and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness." So it comes in vanity, it comes in emptiness, because they are now left with empty hopes and dreams, the parents who were looking forward to this child. And it says it departs in darkness. It has never seen the light of day. And even its name is covered with darkness, because the remembrance of the name of that child that was lost has sorrow attached to it now. And that sorrow will last for as long as anyone remembers. And I think that Solomon was explaining that there would be much more sorrow over this precious child that didn't make it than the old man who died with no one. I know this brings up some dismal feelings, and that's intentional, because Solomon is showing how empty and how painful life can be for anyone who does not know the Lord. But for believers, whether they're talking about prosperous situations or dismal situations, the Lord rejoices with us in the good times, and He comforts us in times of sorrow. But someone who doesn't know the Lord, they don't get to experience those things. Not that they can't, they can come to the Lord. But that doesn't come unless you know the Lord. Now Solomon is going to go on with his reasoning about why this stillborn child is better off than the man who had a very large family and a very long life. And in verse 5 it says here, "Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice." You know, we watch with interest as we see a little child learn things, and it's just amazing to watch how their little minds start to figure things out and put things together. But Solomon is saying that this stillborn child didn't get to see the sunshine, and they never even had a chance to learn anything in this world. And yet that child had more rest and peace in his very short life than the man who lived for a very long time in this world. He keeps reminding us that the man he's been talking about has not seen goodness in his entire life. And that's because he did not see things from God's perspective. As you can tell, Solomon just keeps emphasizing over and over again how important it is to know the Lord and have that living relationship with Him. Life is so empty without the Lord. You know, that's never how the Lord intended it to be. Even now, God sent His Son to make it possible for someone to have a relationship with Him by humbly coming to the Lord Jesus and believing the truth that He died to pay for each one of us so we could be free from our sins. He has opened the door for us to get to know God and to have a living relationship with Him. Life doesn't have to be empty, and we can be satisfied with life because of the Lord. What a blessing it is to know the Lord. Going on in verse 6, it says, "Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness." And then it says, "Do not all go to one place." You know, in the Old Testament, not a lot was known about the afterlife because Jesus hadn't come yet. We're told much more about that in the New Testament than they were privy to in the Old. I think, too, maybe Solomon was bringing up the idea that he said earlier in chapter 2, where he said that whether you're rich or poor, we all face death. So the place he's speaking of, it could mean that everyone goes to that place of death. Verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." So man works to get food to eat so he can stay alive. But physical food doesn't satisfy a spiritual hunger. Jesus quoted a statement that Moses made, but I want us to see Moses' original statement back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, because there's some more things with this I think are pretty interesting. Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3 says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So very interesting here, the Lord talks about physical food and spiritual food in that statement. You know, bread alone, we understand that, physical food. But to live, man has to have every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's spiritual food. So we need spiritual food for our soul to be satisfied, and that food only comes from the Word of God. Back in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 6, verse 8, he asks some questions here. He says, "For what more has the wise man than the fool?" You know, from a human perspective, both the wise man and the fool are hungry, and they need food to survive. And I'm sure that they both had good things that have happened in their life as well as tragedies. They both can experience sickness, and they both can experience disease. So they both have a lot in common, being human, and they can experience a lot of the same things in this world. So strictly speaking, from a human perspective and leaving God out of the equation, some might say that there's not much difference between being a fool or being a wise person. Now, we just finished studying Proverbs, and we saw that the wise person had a lot more good in his life. But remember that we're seeing Proverbs from a godly perspective and not from man's perspective like here. So verse 8 goes on and says, "What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living?" So now he's looking at this from the poor man's perspective. Not the fool, notice, but from the poor man's view of life. So he's saying if a poor man, if he can conduct himself like someone who is not poor, what value does that add to his life? He's still poor whether he acts like it or not. And the point is that the only thing that will add true value to life is the Lord. That's the way the Lord designed mankind to live, by having a living relationship with Him. And we saw this before in Ecclesiastes, but that's why the Lord makes a person's life so empty without Him, for them to realize, I need something more than this, and what they need is the Lord. Verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 6 goes on, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity," meaning emptiness, "and grasping for the wind." You come up empty-handed. So he's making a statement here that it's better to have what you see than what you wish you had. I believe he's talking about being content with such things as you have and not wasting your time always wanting more of the things you can't have. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. It says, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Verse 10 says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he." So Solomon is giving this from a very sad viewpoint. He is saying that God has made us who we are, and if we have a bad life, then that's what God intended. And after all, we can't argue with God. But that's totally ignoring the fact that God has given us the ability to make choices, and we can choose to follow Him if we are wise. But if we can also choose to not follow Him, but that's always a foolish decision and a foolish way to go. Now, the crazy thing is that some people think they're going to contend with God. Now, God has given us choices that we can make, but He is still the Almighty God of all creation. So for anyone who thinks they can contend with God, they're already fighting a losing battle. God has never lost a battle. Verse 11 here, "For since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better?" So increasing vanity means that you just end up seeing more and more things that are a waste of time. They're emptiness. And of course, that happens. It seems like the longer we live, we see more things. And if you don't know the Lord, then you just see a lot more of empty life. So since they don't accomplish anything, what good are these things, right? So once again, Solomon's led us to another dead-end road. And without the Lord, that's where you end up. Verse 12, "For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" So it's normal for us to think that we know what's best for us. We may think we need wealth, but when we look at some wealthy people, like in Hollywood, for instance, are they really any better because of the wealth that they have? Not hardly. Many of them have really messed up lives, and if they would admit the truth, they'd probably agree that their lives are empty too. They're not satisfied with what they've attained for the most part. That's why they jump from relationship to relationship and from one marriage to the next. And if you stop and think about it as believers, your life is a million times better than theirs. That is, if they don't know the Lord. We find here in our recent days, seems like there are more Hollywood actors that do have faith in the Lord. They just keep it really quiet because they don't want their career to be smashed. And as believers, you know, our lives are better because Jesus makes all the difference between having an empty life and having a satisfying and peaceful life. So in this verse, Solomon's talking about the present and the future, if you notice there. He says, who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. And in the future here, who can tell what will happen after him under the sun? So in the present life, a life without God is vain, and it passes like a shadow that is soon forgotten. And as far as the future, from the Old Testament perspective, there wasn't much certainty about what happens after a person dies. But look what we're told in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:10 says that Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light, meaning he revealed it, through the gospel. So the understanding of having eternal life is much more clear in the New Testament, and we can praise the Lord for that. Now, we'll get a chance to start chapter 7 just a moment here, but to warn us again, Solomon ended chapter 6 in a very depressing way. And he has the same mindset as he goes into chapter 7. So buckle up your seatbelts because it's going to continue to be a bumpy ride. In Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. We'll continue to notice in this section what I call kind of twisted proverbs. On the one hand, in these proverbs, he'll give a statement of fact, but then he adds a pretty shocking statement along with that fact. It's kind of disturbing to walk through these. So the first part of this verse is the true statement, but the second part is the shocking statement, as he's talking about the day of death. You know, it's kind of a dark statement for the person who does not know the Lord, and it really is not going to be a better day for them, because they will be headed for a horrible eternity of pain and suffering, whether they know it or not. Now, some might argue that the day of death for a Christian is better than the day of their birth, in the sense that they were born into this sinful world and they were a sinner. But when they die in this life, they will enter the glories of heaven as a redeemed saint, never to face death again. But from Solomon's worldly perspective, I think he was just trying to say that when a person is born into this world, they're going to find out that life is empty and meaningless. But when they end up dying, then their troubled life in this world, at least, will be over. Again, that's a pretty sad way of looking things, but that is from a lost person's perspective. And before we move on to the next verse, let me add a statement that Spurgeon made about having a good name. That, you know, like we saw that in the first part of the verse 1 here. He said, what is a good name? A good name is a name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is better than the sweetest of all ointments. Thought that was good. Verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So from the first part of this verse, you might think, well, why would it be better to go to the house of mourning? I mean, that's like a funeral, you know, and most people really don't enjoy going to a funeral home. But then your next thought would be, where's Solomon going with this? And it is a surprising answer when he says that it's better to go there to a funeral than it is to a house of feasting, and that would obviously refer to a celebration of some sort. Now, he does give kind of a logical explanation about this, though. Since every person is heading for death, it is something that people need to take seriously. A lot of people want to avoid the subject of death, and we know that it's uncomfortable because it's the unknown, plus they may not want their present life to come to an end. But it is an important thing to think about. Now, we have the good news that Jesus brought us about how to have a great life on the other side of death. That can be found by coming to Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, meaning God the Father, except through me. So anyone who wants to have a part in that great life after death, then they must humbly come to Jesus. If a person does not come to Jesus, then they will have an extremely horrible time after they die, and that horrible experience will not end, but it will last a very, very long time. Jesus described the horror of hellfire as the place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So at the end of this verse where it says, the living will take it to heart, it's saying that the people who are still alive will take it seriously, that they will have to face death. Hopefully, they'll take it seriously while there is still time to do something about it. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For a sad countenance, the heart is made better. This is a shocking statement again. We would want to think that in all cases, that sorrow is better than laughter. I don't see how. He tries to explain that going through a sorrowful situation, that it might help us to learn some hard lessons, which in the long run might be better for us. But we hope that we could learn some good lessons when we're happy too, and that we don't always have to go through difficult times just to learn what we need to learn in life. Verse 4, and we'll stop after this verse. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So I think I get what Solomon's trying to say here. So let's go through this together. When I think of the word mirth, I think of entertainment. And when you think of mourning, we think of someone dying that we cared about. So it obviously sounds like more fun going to a place to be entertained than it does to go mourn over a loss. But it does make sense that we need to think about dying and we need to be prepared for that, because we don't know when that's going to happen. And I think Solomon is saying that the foolish people only want to think about having a good time and never think about dying. But death is a serious matter, and everyone should take it seriously. Now, we're going to stop here today, and let me ask anyone who is listening, have you thought about your life after you leave this world? Death is certain for all of us. The question is, are we going to make it to heaven? If you don't know Jesus personally, then the answer is no. It doesn't matter if you've tried to live a good life. You need Jesus, because he is the only one who died to pay for your sins on the cross. There is no other way to get to heaven except by coming to Jesus. Won't you pray to him right now? Ask him to forgive you for all of your sins, and then ask him to take over your life. You can trust him. He knows what's best for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, I understand as you take us to these sorrowful times in your word, it's a reminder to us how much we should appreciate knowing you, Lord, and having the goodness of you in our life. So Father, we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as people listen, for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, I pray today that they would come to know you. They would ask you to come into their life. And Lord, that you would graciously do that because you love them. So Father, we pray your will be done in our lives and in the lives of all who may be listening. And Father, we just want to rejoice and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.